I have the joy and the privilege of being able to share the Word of God with you this morning. I would encourage you, please grab your outlines that are in your bulletins. Let's look at the wise men today. We'll see what the wise men can teach us about worship. We saw on the video some ideas that will help us understand that, I think, and I want to bring them out now. This time of year, I want to just comfort you with the fact that all of us are super busy. There's one thing that doesn't make any sense to me. Now, why in the world do we cram 1 year plus of activity into 1 month? That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you think about it, all of the things that we have to do. So I'm going to write cards. I'm going to write cards to all of our friends. And then I'm going to have all these other activities that we have to do. And then we're going to have the parties and we're going to have all the festivities. And then we decide that we're going to redecorate the house from the inside out. And then also during this time, you're going to go out and you're going to find a perfect gift for everyone that you love. And then also beyond that, you know, you're going to have to bake and you're going to have to cook. And you're going to have all these wonderful things. And then for some odd reason, we thought it was a good idea to let the kids out of school for 2 weeks at about this time. I mean, it's just crazy. There's so much that we have to do. And, you know, it's difficult for us in the midst of the busyness. The wise men can help us focus on worship. Now, I'm not talking about you attending another worship service. Right? You got enough on your calendar already. But what I'm talking to you about is an attitude that we can have that the wise man teach us that will bless you in your worship during your busy and hectic days. We might not know how to do that. The wise men can help us see that. We don't know how to worship. To us, you know, when it comes to worship, worship sounds perhaps a little boring. And, you know, to many, worship is a service that we do that has to be done at a certain time, in a certain way, with certain words, in a certain order. And that is worship. But, you know, no one's ever really shown us, perhaps, really how to worship, how it works in our lives. What is worship? Worship comes to us actually from an English word, an old English word. It means worth. And to that word, they attached a suffix, ship, and that just turns a verb into a noun. And so we have worship. And what that means is worth, you ascribe a value to it. It's something that you think is really valuable and of great value and worth in your life. You can think that anything is of absolute worth. You can worship money, for example. You can say that's the absolute worth for me. And you could also say, and when you do say that God, Jesus Christ, you are worth something to me, that is worship. That is worshiping God, saying that He has value to you. This is valuable to me. And the word in our context here, that there's different words for worship in Greek. This word is different than the other words that's used for worship. This word has a component of attitude. It involves the attitude of the person that's worshiping, that they have an attitude in giving their thanks and praise to God. And so from the story, let's look at a couple examples of what they did. The first one that I wanted to mention that spoke to me in this is that they had a sincere desire. Now that may sound too simple. That just might not sound complex or insightful enough. But here's the thing. You are not going to worship unless you want to worship. That's just the way it is. You have to want it to happen. Worship is not going to bust through the doors of your house. The Bible says that the Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. When you think of worship, one of the huge primary parts of effective, beautiful worship is a desire, the wanting of it in our lives. Now, when I was thinking about wanting, you know, I think about hungry. hungry, being hungry for something. That's a physical want. And, you know, when it's a physical want, it's easy to figure out how to satisfy that. Now, just to remind you of that, and just to familiarize you with this, I brought a few pictures that I'm going to ask Jennifer to put up in just a minute about Christmas dinners, of which we're going to enjoy in a little bit. And so, you know, this will be a reminder to you of what it feels like, this physical want and this physical need that we have. So, Jennifer, if you'll share the first picture with us, a beautiful feast. Oh, my goodness. You got your turkey there. You got all the trimmings and everything. And the next one, Jennifer, what can be wrong with bacon? Bacon and turkey. I mean, it does not get any better than that. You can go to the next one. And ham. In our family, it was always, my mom would go ham, turkey, ham, turkey, ham, turkey. That's just the way it was. And it was just absolutely awesome. And then the next one. This one actually really influenced me to change our menu this year. Jill said no, but I can still work on her. Prime rib for our Christmas dinner. Oh my, that is just absolutely awesome. And then the next one we got, desserts. Who bakes? If you bake, your oven's going to be busy. If you don't bake, you keep your dirty dishes in your oven. But this time of year, when you bake, it's really huge. You know, all the sweets and everything and all the stuff that we got. I'm really looking forward to these. And then this, just another beautiful feast, except for that thing down in the right-hand corner. What in the world is that? I will not waste one calorie of my Christmas feast on squash. It is not going to happen. And then they have Brussels sprouts next to it. Brussels sprouts are like a love-hate thing. My son loves Brussels sprouts. And I swear, it's like you either love them or you hate them. Love them or you hate them. But no, they're not going to be on the table there. But, you know, this is a physical need. Physical need. Jennifer, you can go on to the next one. And the thing, problem that we have is we really try to meet our spiritual needs in physical ways. And our physical needs are one thing. Our spiritual needs are another thing, and they need to be met in spiritual ways. When you are feeling empty inside, when you are feeling separate, when you are feeling depressed, when you are feeling down, when you are feeling angry or bitter or in need of forgiveness, or you don't want to share forgiveness, or you're feeling those things that churn deep inside of us, and those are spiritual needs, and they can really only be met in spiritual ways. There is only a spiritual solution for those, and God wants to meet those needs. It's a hunger that exists. And God wants to be the one that can fill that hunger. If you sense that hunger in your workplace, if you sense that hunger in your church, if you sense that hunger in your family, for you personally, in your marriage, God can bless that. God can be there to fill that need. He wants us to see that. It's a sincere desire that the wise men had. And God wants us to come to Him in that way. You know, here's an interesting point, is that where did the desire come from for the wise men? It came from the fact that they saw a message that they could trust. For them, it was the star. They saw this star, and they knew that they could trust the star. We don't know how they knew it, but they trusted it, and they followed that. And it is true with this. When you get into God's Word, for example, and you let God's Word speak to you, it will meet spiritual needs. When you get into fellowship, how many times have I heard this? God's people will fellowship together. They'll pray for one another. They'll lift one another up. It meets those spiritual needs. It fills a void there that is missing, and God wants to fill that. It's His desire. It's His love to. And so it begins with God meeting our spiritual needs, and as He does through the Word and in fellowship and in our church fellowship, it just creates a deeper and deeper need and a desire for God. The second thing that they did, this is hugely important because it's the second aspect of dynamic worship. These men, these guys, had an expectant spirit. They had an expectant attitude. You have to expect that Jesus Christ is going to show up. You have to expect that God is going to show up in your life. This is a faith factor. There's just something about it. God can surprise you beyond any expectation. And I know there are people in this room right now that have been surprised by what God has done for them this year, and it's beyond any expectation they could have even possibly imagined. That's what God does. But there is something that God enjoys about faith. And I find this true, that if you expect to find God, you will find Him. These guys came expecting to find Him, and they found Him. They said, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east, and we have come to worship Him." No ifs, no doubts. They expected Him to show up. Now, you know, there's a great lesson in that. Here's the lesson. I would share with you, when you come into worship, take 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 30 seconds, whatever it is, I would ask you just to pray and believe and ask God to show up. Ask Him to show up. Believe that He's going to show up in this place. And He will, and it will transform your heart and your attitude as you come to worship with God's people. Because there will be an expectancy that God is in this place, and He will meet your needs and just bless you. It is interesting at that time that when these wise men talked to Herod, there were three points of view. One point of view was this of expectation. The other point of view was one of resistance from King Herod. He was resisting, and he didn't want Jesus to show up. He was pushing back. But the religious leaders, they were different. They were indifferent. They knew. They were thinking to themselves, "Yes, we know it. We got this memorized." They knew exactly what the answer was. He's in Bethlehem. That's where He's supposed to be. But do you notice this? They didn't show up in Bethlehem. They didn't follow the wise men. They knew the answer, but they didn't do anything about the answer. There is something about indifference that just kills our hearts. And you know, for you and I, we just have to work. We have to battle against that indifference. We have to find ways just to make it exciting. Just to stir ourselves up in our relationships. Just that we don't get too familiar with worship. That we don't get too familiar with doing it in a certain way, in a certain style, or anything like that. No, we should have this expectancy so we can stay focused. We can stay expectant on what God can do and what He wants to do. There's a lot of things that you can do that these wise men did that help us keep our thoughts on the main thing. But one of the best things I want to do with you, and we'll do it right here, right now, is ask questions. Ask questions. You know, what questions do you have? What questions are in your life right now? Is it about a relationship? Is it about your finances? Is it about your health? What is it about? God wants you to ask questions. God, why? God, how? God, when? God, He loves this. He can handle it. He can definitely handle it. You ask Him the question, and I'll tell you this, the truth, the answer probably won't hit you immediately. It's not going to flood into your mind. But over time, as you worship, there will be a confidence about God's answer in that situation, in that circumstance. That's what happens in worship. It's part of worship. Part of worship is building an expectancy that faith, this faith is in our lives. And the wise men teach us that. And lastly, beyond those two essential kernels of worship, you know, God calls us, just as the wise men did. They gave their gifts. You plan to give gifts this weekend? Give. We come to worship, we receive. That's great. Isn't it great? We can come and we can receive. We can praise God. We can worship together. That's a beautiful thing. You pray to God. He answers your prayers. He wants you to give. God is a giving God. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And He gives and He gives and He gives. And He wants to give through you. He wants to give through you. He has positioned you where you are in your life to give something. You can't give everything, but you can give something, and God wants you to do that. He wants you to experience the joy of it. We are so blessed. Our minds are so blessed. Our lives are so blessed when we give. It's just such a wonderful thing. And these guys came and they gave their gifts and they opened it up. And the beautiful thing about their gifts is their gifts tell us something about Jesus Christ. Something beautiful about Christ Jesus. And the first gift, gold. Gold means He's a king. He's a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And for those of us that know Him, that trust Him, that is not a scary thing. Because He is our Savior King. He is the one that loves you. He is the one that went to the cross for you. So what that means for you, that is meant to give you a bold confidence in your life, no matter what you face, that you are not facing it alone. That your King of kings and Lord of lords is actually watching over you, and you can trust Him. Picture when you're going through a difficult time, in your life, in your relationships, whatever it is, picture that you are holding His hand in that situation. He is with you. He is a king and He is all powerful in that way. And then they gave Him frankincense. The frankincense was something that they burned in the temple of Jesus' day. The priests would go in there and they would burn it with the sacrifices, and this scent, this beautiful perfume, would go up to God with the sacrifice as a wonderful, beautiful offering. Well, you know, in John's Revelation, if you've read the book of Revelation, you'll know this section where John was there and he's seeing in his vision these people holding these incense burners. And the incense is coming up from these burners. And the angel asked John, he says, "Do you know what this is?" And John says, "No, I don't know." And he says, that incense is the prayers of the saints. He says that incense that's burning is the prayers of the saints that's going up to God. Your thoughts. My questions. My doubts that I give to God, that I ask Him for, that I want His help with. This is incense that's offered up. What a beautiful picture of God's acceptance and His love through Jesus Christ. That it comes to us in this way through Christ, and it's pictured as going up to Him. And the reading that we had that Chris read from Ephesians, it talks about how we are a holy house. We're built together. We're the temple of God, and we're offering up these offerings of our prayers. The last one is myrrh. Myrrh is an odd one. Myrrh actually is for embalming. Myrrh is actually for dead bodies. It was used when someone was dead as a spice, and the wise men are foreshadowing that this baby is more than a baby. He is your Savior. He's going to die. And He's not going to die a meaningless death. He's going to die a death of infinite meaning and purpose. And that's for you. That's for me. On the cross, He is going to die and give His life. And He's going to offer that life for your sins and for the sins of the whole world so that we could be free. So be a part of God's family. That's His plan. And you know, you think about a gift like that, what in the world could I bring? What in the world could I give Him? And I'll tell you, what you give Him is you give Him what that gift demands. That gift demands your sin. That gift demands your guilt. That gift demands your shame. All that you are, give to Him. Most amazing thing is as you give that to Him according to that gift, you get a beautiful gift of forgiveness back. That's what God does for you. He brings you into this wonderful relationship. This is what the Magi teach us about worship, that we can approach God, that we can come to Him, that we can be received by Him. And that He loves us and that He cares for us. You know, you think, this is God. As I was saying just now, what can I give Him? What can I bring to Him? You know, like the little drummer boy, you know, you get that syndrome. You think, what in the world could I offer Him? Offer Him yourself. That's what He came for. He came for you. Offer Him you, personally. You do that, God will build it into something greater than you can ever possibly imagine, because it's a building of God, it's a work of God, and that's His plan, and that's His purpose. And these wise men are teaching us that. These wise men are bringing that to us. The heart of worship. The wonder of worship. The open door that we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In His name, God bless you. Amen.